us. Let's praise team for filling in as Heather's not with us this morning. Our scriptures this morning are from Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 41. Mark 9, beginning at verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" They kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, said, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to them, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." I'm going to ask the young children to come up front. Good morning. Can any of you stand on your hands? No. No circus acrobats here?
I can.
You can? For how far?
Maybe 10 minutes.
10 minutes? Well, I want to see that, but not right now. If you stood on your hands and walked around, would things be a bit confusing?
Yeah.
Yes. Because what would happen?
Everything would be upside down.
And you know what? As we spend time with Jesus, sometimes I think that's the way he is. He makes us see everything upside down. Things that we expect are going to be one way are completely different and don't make any sense to us, and it takes a while to get reoriented. Is that a good thing? Well, it is if we're seeing the world the wrong way, right? Jesus is actually helping us to see it the right way. And so is being disoriented a good thing? No. It is if Jesus is doing it to you. Because who's in charge, you or him? He is. So who gets to decide what the right way is? Jesus does. Like, what's this? You're disoriented, aren't you? Because I didn't bring normal candy with me today. It's a pack of Lifesavers, but not mint Lifesavers. This is candy Lifesavers. And if you have big fingers, it could also be a Chinese finger handcuff. Finger cuff. Thank you. So can you eat candy that's not white or Smarties? You sure? Should I share that kind with you, or should I keep them for myself? I wouldn't want to confuse you. Okay, come and get them. Uh-oh. You better share all those. They stuck together, didn't they? Okay, take one now. Or two. I'll get some others out. Who likes orange? You like orange? You're welcome. Yeah. In a minute. Okay, let's go back to our seats or to children's church.
That's nice.
It's coming. You take both of them, okay? Ask Grandpa to help. It doesn't want to come apart.
There it is.
Yep.
There we go.
There's one more for you. You take that back, okay?
Thank you.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your good gifts, even if we don't recognize them. Even now, fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes and our hearts and lead us in your ways. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I couldn't help, as I was thinking about this, to remember a great old film, The Royal Wedding. We have it on DVD, but it's still in a box someplace, and so I was blessed that the fact YouTube has everything you could ever possibly imagine, and I looked it up. If you haven't seen this, it was made 70, 80 years ago. Fred Astaire starts on the floor, dances up the wall, across the ceiling, down the wall, and back onto the floor. Seamlessly. And it's a thing of incredible beauty, but it's very disoriented. And it's brilliantly done, but I bring that up because I think that's what life with Jesus was a lot about. Here he is dancing on the wall when you're supposed to fall down when you're on the wall, or walking across the ceiling when that gravity's supposed to. Much of what Jesus was about was doing things and helping his disciples to see things in a way that just confounded them and made no sense. Now, Mark, up until this point, has been very much an action gospel, immediately going here and doing this and doing that. But as Jesus has transitioned after the Mount of Transfiguration, more and more his focus is on getting his disciples ready for his departure and what it will mean for them after he is gone. And so here we find Mark showing Jesus taking time to teach in verses 30 and 31. As they pass through Galilee, Jesus does no miracles. In fact, it sounds like no one is even aware that they're there, so that he might have discussions with them. In verse 33, they're in Capernaum, in a house, probably one of the disciples' homes. And again, he prompts a teaching session when no one else is around, which in verse 38 prompts a whole other discussion as John responds with a question. And for Mark, who's so focused on action, we need to take note of that. Something important is going on here. Jesus is preparing the 12. The problem is the 12 have no clue what it is he's speaking about. It's like showing up for first grade math and someone trying to teach you calculus. Actually, with calculus, it might make more sense if you haven't had any other math, so you don't have all these wrong hooks to hang it on. And Jesus, again, is challenging them about who he is, and even more so about the nature of the kingdom in a way that doesn't fit any of their categories. And this time of teaching is important. And this time of teaching is about the upside downness of the kingdom. Here again, Jesus starts by calling himself the Son of Man. We saw last time that's pulling together two desperate strands of the Old Testament, Ezekiel and Daniel. One evoking the humility of Jesus, and the other the glory of Jesus. And here, he again is telling them about the Son of Man being humiliated, being delivered over into the hands of men, and being killed. Last time he said this, they argued with him, particularly Peter, and Peter was rebuked for that. This time they don't ask a question. Perhaps because they don't want to get rebuked again, but maybe even more so because they're beginning to understand the implications of what he's talking about, and they don't like it. And you know that response when you're anticipating bad news. That temptation to not want to go and get that bad news, because if you just ignore it, it will go away, right? If you leave a toothache alone, it will get better. And that seems to be their mentality here. You know, as one commentator points out, Jesus up until this point has been talking in parables, veiled secret messages. But now he's speaking plainly, but they're still looking for the veiled messages. And just can't grapple with this upside downness of what he's talking about. For them, Messiah was glorious and was going to usher in this great time. But the Messiah keeps talking about death and being handed over and dying. They don't understand and they're afraid to ask. Remember, the cross is a stumbling block for all without the Holy Spirit's work. And so herein is the beginning of the upside downness, that it's through death that life comes. They don't ask any questions, so they're now on a journey. They're walking towards Capernaum, and apparently Jesus is up ahead, and they're sort of straggling behind. And they think they're far enough away that they can have a conversation. And somebody says, you know, I can't wait till he comes, until this kingdom comes, and I get to lead it, because I'm Jesus' favorite. No, I'm Jesus' favorite. No, I'm Jesus. And there's this argument. You presume each of the 12 puts forth their case and adds in there, and when I'm in charge, here's the things I'm going to enjoy. Now, I say that fearfully because all of you are probably starting to think that way for yourselves. What do I get? What's in it for me? But when they stop, Jesus asks, so what was it you all were discussing back there when we were walking? Now, when they were thought they were by themselves, every one of them probably, I'm the greatest. But when Jesus asked the question, who volunteers to be the greatest? What does that tell you? In their heart of hearts, they knew they were having the wrong discussion. And so Jesus calls them to himself and begins to teach them again about this upside downwardness of the kingdom. If you would be the first or the chief or the greatest, it will only come about by putting yourself last, by making yourself a servant of all, even to the least of these. He calls a child, again, he's probably in one of the disciples' house, and he calls one of their children up. Now, children were to be seen and not heard, had no standing, no romantic notions about them. And Jesus is saying, it's only if you act as someone who is of no value and as the least of these that you'll be greatest in my kingdom. In fact, in Aramaic, the word for child is the same as the word for servant. And again, Sinclair Ferguson recommends, Jesus might be saying, it's only when you learn to receive me as the servant of the Lord in my act of humility that you'll really be submitted to God. How can I serve is the question of greatness in the kingdom of God. How can I bless others? How can I give? How can I share? How can I encourage? How can I take what's been given to me and pass it on to others? Jewish culture was very much about power and position and a constant battle of being one up on others. In Jesus' kingdom, there's no room for any of that. In fact, one of the very last acts he does for these 12 on the night just before his arrest is to strip down to the least of the garments and to go and wash their feet. Even Judas's feet, who's about to betray him. Even Peter's feet, who gives him a hard time and that says, you know, wash all of me. Jesus serves those who are not worthy. That's the value that his kingdom is all about. That's what's at the heart of receiving Jesus as king. To be like him and to serve. You know, we live in a world where everybody wants to make a name for themselves and have a legacy. Jesus is trying to teach us there's only one that you need to worry about. There's only one who you need to worry about. They're remembering you. And the reality is, before him, none of our work has any lasting value because it's tainted by sin unless it's been cleansed by Jesus. And the glory of it being cleansed by Jesus is, do you know how long we have to do the work that the Father gives us to do? All eternity. Because of his gift, not because of anything we have to give. And that true work is to glorify God and to bless others. And that's what his value is. Lord, how can I glorify you today? How can I bless others? Notice who's left out of that equation? Me. Because God and others are the highest priority. And God gives us all eternity to do our true work. All of this seems to prompt a confession or question from John, whom Jesus had earlier nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. John had noticed somebody doing miracles in Jesus' name. And John, being John, says, you can't do that. You're not one of us. Stop right now. You haven't been to the right school. You haven't learned the right method. You haven't been empowered by Jesus like I have. You know, John's in that mentality. It's us versus them. And we're the ones that know things. So how dare you try to take that position? But again, here's the upside downness of the kingdom. Ministry is not just for a privileged few, but for all who belong to Jesus. Not to elevate themselves, but to elevate Jesus. Here's the heart of true ministry. How is Jesus being glorified? Because Jesus says, anyone who's doing this work in my name will not be able soon to say afterward, Jesus is nothing. It's all about lifting his name up. That's the measure of true ministry. Not whether it's successful, not whether it's glorious, but is Jesus being glorified? For they who are for us will not be against us, is Jesus' defining nature here. And then he just adds, caring for and serving all who belong to Christ. Encouraging them, giving them a cup of water. That's what the kingdom is really about. The forces of evil are great. And if you can find anyone who knows me, they're your friend. And there's going to be a time very soon when John would long to know others who know Jesus. Because it will be a lonely place. But God is greater, and he's doing a far greater work. Now, here's Jesus doing this teaching, challenging them, rebuking them, being patient. Remember, he had just asked, how much longer do I have with you? This is a hopeless task. And even as he's talking about his suffering and death, there they are arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Again, Jesus is walking away. He's walking towards the cross, and they're arguing about greatness. I feel a sigh coming on. But here's the goodness of God. For these 11, not Judas, who received the Holy Spirit, their world is turned right side up. Jesus becomes everything. And the one thing they want to make known is his death, which is a stumbling block. Foolishness to Gentiles, something unimagined for Jews. And yet all they can talk about is him crucified and raised on the third day. These same 11 are no longer interested in what they get out of it, but how can they bring glory to this Jesus? And these same 11 are thrilled to see others come into the kingdom and to use the gifts given to them so that Jesus might be glorified all the more. The world is turned right side up when the Holy Spirit is given. And so even as Jesus teaches them, he's challenging us. Are you daring to ask for more of my Spirit so that you might proclaim me crucified, dead, risen, ascended, Lord of all? Are you proclaiming me by being a servant of me and of everybody I bring into your life? Are you daring to ask for more of the Spirit that you're gladly sharing with others the gifts that have been given? That's the nature of the kingdom. It's not about what I get, but how much I've been given privilege of to share with others. That in all things, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be glorified. You know, here's the unspoken lesson in this whole thing. God is not in a rush. If he were in a rush, he would have thrown out those 12 and tried to find another 12. And then another 12. And then another 12. And then another 12. Until there was no one left. But God's not in a rush. And he's not in a rush with you. In Christ Jesus, you are already perfect. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are being perfected. And that lesson will take the same amount of time for all of us. A lifetime. Now, some of those lifetimes are going to be short and some of them are going to be long. But they'll all take a lifetime. That's not an encouragement to do nothing. But to look to the Lord and ask, Lord, how would you have me grow today? How would you have me let go of my foolish notions? And how would you have me trust you for seeing the world as it truly is? In light of eternity, so that more and more I might glorify you and be your blessing to others and join with you in your great work. Oh, Lord, help us to see. Lord, help us to dance on the walls and on the ceiling and wherever it is you would have us dance. Let's pray. The Lord, even now, fill us with your Spirit and give us eyes to see. Help us to see how we do not see and to long for more from you. Lord, fear is easy to come by. Faith is hard. Strengthen ours. Help us to live in light of it. To the praise of your glory and grace. It's in your name we pray. Amen.